Well, this next 3 weeks, I'm going to be doing a series of messages called Our Story. What spurred that on was this, is I began to think about, like, what marks Bona Vista Church, and I began to realize that just what we really need to think about is not what's unique about Bona Vista Church, but in fact, where do we see the footprints of Jesus in all the years that we have been a congregation? That is what marks our identity. It's not whether we have this building or all the different things we have. It's whether we are marked by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I thought it would be good if we just took a look at some of the footprints that I've seen of God marking the Bona Vista Church, and that we can celebrate that together. I love history. Now, that's because I love the stories of the past that tell us so much about what our future will actually be. Someone said, if you don't know where you've been, how do you know where you're going? It's a good thought. Great question. How can you grow if you don't have any roots? And our roots are found in our history, in our story. But there's something critical about history to understand. What we're really talking about is His story, the story of God among His people. Over and over again, the Bible reviews the history of God in the life of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is probably one of the greatest chapters in this regard. It tells the story of the people who come to Israel, or who are part of Israel, and it says that they're to take that history and to impress it on their children, and they're to talk about it while they walk along the road, and when they lie down, and when they get up. Deuteronomy goes on to say that when your son wants to know about God, you should tell them the history of God among us. Here's what they say. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible. But He brought us out from there to bring us in and give us this land that He promised on oath to our forefathers. That's their history. You wondered if God existed? If you wondered if God cared, let's do a little history lesson. Let's go back and see the mark of God upon our lives in the history that He's created. God at work. God watching over His people. God guiding His people. God protecting His people. God fulfilling His promises to His people. That's His history unfolding, not in some other life, but in our lives. That's our story. Well, I think it's time to tell the story of God at work at Bona Vista Church. Now, you're used to this by now with me, but I'm going to do it a little backwards. In 2 weeks from now, I'm going to tell the story's beginnings. But today, I want to tell the story of the heart. I had to study history in high school, and then particularly in seminary, Bible college seminary. And I don't know, people had the ability to take the most exciting things that ever happened in history, and it was worse than watching paint dry. I mean, history just died on the vine when they taught it. It's because they did this. They taught history in terms of places, dates, and names. Learn the date, memorize the name, know the place. Never answered the key question of history. Why did this happen? God placed it on the heart of some people to begin this church in this part of the city in 1972. The community, Lake Bona Vista in particular, was brand new. And as a result, there were very few churches in this whole quadrant available. And so the work of thinking about planting a church, doing a church work, began. And Andrew Sybil's school, which is just up the hill from us here, was rented. Some teams of people were put into place. and the community began to be formed, or excuse me, the community began to be informed and about what was going on, and everything was there. Now, if you've ever been part of a church plant, you know this, that it's easy to get caught up in the logistics of starting a church. Organizing, structuring, funding, land, buildings, all those things. But why? Why do we want to have lands and buildings and organizations and groups of people and committees? And why do we want to start a church in the southeast quadrant of Calgary in the Lake Bonavista community? Well, it's obvious. Churches are good for communities. So we want to make sure that there's a good church so we can have a good community. I never knew much about what I'm going to share until later. But it was my father who was the district superintendent of the churches of this denomination in Alberta and Saskatchewan and BC, that had a vision at the time with some others for a new church plant in this new burgeoning area of Calgary. But the question of why a church needed to be planted had to be answered. And it came quite simply. Here was a brand new community that needed to experience do you hear that? Needed to experience the life-transforming power of the gospel. Frankly, this new community did not need a church building. It didn't need another organization. What the community needed was a sacred community that would live out the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in the community. Well, I want to put up on the screen here the very first brochure that was used to invite the community to Bonavista Church. See the date on the bottom? October the 1st, 1972. October, it's hard to see, isn't it? It was the very best we could do, but it's the original. And you might want to see, up here in the corner is John Gamble, who was the church planting pastor, Reverend Norm Reimer, who was at Parkdale Church here in the city, who was assisting in that process, and then Mrs. Gamble, John's wife, who was going to be the children's worker. Now, have we got any math geniuses in this church? Oh, let me see. Where's Jeff Horton? Over there. Okay, I'm going to pick him. 1972. What year is it today? 2017. So work it, work it, work it. How many years? Give a hand to Jeff. 45 years. All right. All those engineering classes paid off. We're just a month away from celebrating our 45th anniversary as a church. Isn't that amazing? Now, I thought that was kind of a cool brochure. Can you do the next one, Mary? So this is the backside of it. I know you can't read it, but it gives you the idea of what was on there. And it says, at the top, it says, it's evangelical in doctrine, missionary in spirit, sincere in fellowship. Wow, this is really old stuff. I felt like I was just taking a giant leap in back in time when I was looking at this. I actually laughed because it took me back so far. It's so old. It's so wonderful to think about the spirit of the people who were beginning to do the work here. What they wanted was to be missionary in spirit. What does that mean? They wanted to see people come to Jesus Christ. That's the whole point of why they were here. We're still all about that. It's the guiding principle of all that we are and all that we will do. It must stay in the heart of our history, our past, our present, and our future. In 50 years from now, they might look back on some of the brochures that we're producing, some of the kind of ministry that we're doing, and they might laugh at the way that we did it. But I pray that they will see that our heart was to create a history of people who experience the life-transforming power of Jesus, who loves them unconditionally, and gave his life for them. That's what I want. So as a foundation for this series, I was looking at the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 through 23. The faithful love of the Lord lasts a while. What does it say? Never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. The history of God among his people begins with the faithful love of the Lord never ends. The never-ending faithful love of the Lord is the sustaining strength of Bonavista Church. But what is the nature of the love of the Lord that never ends? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 describes it for us. But God demonstrated his what? Love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us enough that while we were still sinners, he died for us. That is history being made. Christ dying as an act of love for me. That took place over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was nailed to a cross. Now here is the strange thing. Jesus did not have to be crucified. He chose to be crucified. I think about all of the people in the world that have been martyred over time because of what they believe. They were killed in some terrible way because they expressed their faith. And it wasn't popular. It's happening at an alarming rate today. I'm sure if I took some time, Roger could tell you some stories. Approximately 11 Christians will die this hour because of their faith someplace in the world. No one deserves that, to die because of their faith. No one puts their hand up and says, you know, I feel called to be a martyr. That's sort of the one spiritual gift that you can only exercise once. No one chooses to be a martyr. But Jesus chose to die. He had the power, see, not to die. One word to the angels, and he would have been rescued. It tells us that in the scripture. He had the power not to die. It was an extraordinary act of love then that took him to the cross. It was an act of grace for us that took him to the cross. Grace is being let off the hook when you deserve to be punished. And we deserve to be punished for our sinful and rebellious ways. We definitely do not deserve to be forgiven. Bullying, sexting, prejudice, arrogance, pride, anger, resentment, lying, tax evasion, gossip. You know the list that goes on and on. What needs to happen at the end of that list? A plea for forgiveness. Oh God, that's me. I need to be forgiven. I know that I have broken the very heart of God. I know that Jesus is the one who paid the price for what I have done. Christ died for me. He died for you. That's our story. That's our history. It's a story of redeeming grace. A story of sacrificial and unconditional love. Everywhere you look around this sanctuary this morning, look around. It's okay. No, you have to move your head like kind of like that, okay? Look around just a little bit. It's okay. When you look around this sanctuary, what you're looking at is history. The story of God's great love that is so overwhelming. You and I should do nothing but every time we get out of these chairs to stand and look around each other in awe and wonder. God's history born in you. I look around here and frankly, I know so many of your stories. I look around and I see the incredible power of God at work in the hearts and lives and homes of people who are all part of this congregation. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were riding down the Elizabeth Street in Okotoks, I hadn't really noticed it before, and we came to a building, and it's the building for the Catholic school district in Okotoks. And it struck me, you know what the name of it is? Christ our Redeemer. Oh, we let the Catholics get the best name. We should name our church that. Christ, not the, Christ our Redeemer. Isn't that what we're all about? To experience the power of God's great redemption? Well, you know the story of Christ's redemption. But this morning, I want you to hear the story of Christ's redemption as it is revealed in real human lives, people that you know. I'm going to invite Mike and Janet Burton to join me. Come on, Mike and Janet. And we're going to talk about the experience of God's great grace in their lives as a couple and as a family. Now, Mike here and Janet have been part of our congregation for about 25 years. And yet I suspect that most of you don't know the story. Janet was part of the legal profession here in Calgary, working with a company on immigration needs. And Mike is now a very well-recognized and known realtor in our area. They not only have a strong business, but they have chosen, because of what God has done in their lives, to make a significant investment in the community in which they find themselves, offering community events and days that continue to create a strong community spirit where they're at. And Mike and Janet have been very generous here at the church, many different ways. You will find them quietly supportive in big ways of our mission projects. Janet is also the lead person in our food pantry ministry, and they have two boys, Marcus and Andrew, and then their daughter Abby, who was just married just a little over a year ago. So I'm going to interview them and have them tell you their story. Now, the great thing about Janet and Mike is they're not nervous one little bit. They're very comfortable up here, but I'm very grateful that they were willing to share today. I'm going to get their microphones for them. Mike has the orange one, and the white one is going to Leanne. Or to Leanne. Leanne had that mic. We're going to give it to Janet. So 25 years ago, you came to Bonavista Church. Tell me how it was that you came to find our church.
Well, we were about to be getting married, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but we decided we wanted to get married in a church, and we'd been looking around, and I found a church that had a beautiful waterfall at the front, and I thought that would be really great for our wedding. But then Mike and his dad had come to Bonavista and said, you know, I think we should check this out. And so we came here, and we just immediately felt comfortable and decided that this was the place that we needed to get married.
And you still haven't funded the waterfall here yet.
Well, there's been a couple renovations. I've been kind of upset about that.
So you came here to be married. Well, Mike, when you think back on those days, where were you at as you started thinking about getting married and your own faith and all of those things?
Well, you know, as a kid, I grew up in a Christian environment, a Christian home. Both of my grandparents or grandfathers were both pastors. But I guess I moved around quite a bit as a younger kid. Probably never stayed in a city for more than 3 or 4 years growing up. And so it was really kind of hard for me to get really rooted in a church environment, even though I was, you know, had that history behind me. And, you know, still always called myself a Christian, but, you know, definitely maybe didn't have that solid commitment that I find in our lives now. Was a bartender for 7 years, you know, just maybe not in that perfect environment to nurture faith. And, you know, as a young couple, just still trying to figure out, you know, how to keep up with busy life and trying to get into a career and things like that. Definitely found myself a little distracted, even though we kind of knew that we wanted to have the faith in our home.
Okay, so Janet, no faith background at all. You having some faith history, but being in not a very good place in terms of your own spiritual life. You came to Buena Vista, you start looking around. What happened next, Janet?
Through our marriage counseling and just getting to know you, Pastor Murray, we ended up in a small group called Seekers and New Believers. And we were studying the book of John, and then I think I was pregnant with Abby, our first child. And I just had this overwhelming feeling of love for her. And I just gave some clarity on what this unconditional love of Christ was. And I remember just driving down Deerfoot one day with my eyes open and praying, God, you know, we're going to bring this child into this world, and I don't think we can do it alone. We need you, and just I asked the Lord into my heart.
While driving down Deerfoot. Can you get a distracted driving charge for that? I think I better bring these over. Mm-hmm. So you're on Deerfoot. Tears are coming down your face. And you're saying yes to Jesus. Well, what did that begin to do in your home and in your life, Mike?
Well, I think, with Janet and I and our family, life hasn't always been extremely smooth sailing. We've had some messy times. There were a few years where Janet and I actually were separated. Some of you guys, if you've known us long enough, have known that we've gone through that. And I think, obviously, you know, there was, you know, some soul-searching required. It just kind of trying to figure out, you know, what was going to be important in our lives. We had, you know, some amazing kids, and just, you know, what were we going to do here? And so I think during that time of us being separated, just really recognized that what was missing was, you know, that commitment to having faith at the center of our home. And, you know, we found it really easy to stretch ourselves really thin with work and other distractions and make those the priority. And while we can't say that we don't necessarily get spread thin sometimes, but just knowing that we have made the commitment that faith is at the center of our home has now made it easy to get through those tough times. We know how to do them.
Okay. Janet, during those years, you were, to put it kind of kindly, you were pretty angry at Mike. things weren't good.
No, I was very angry. And I think that's when, like, our church community played such an important role in my life, because, you know, I continued to come to church, and I wasn't able to get out and be part of a Bible study group or a small group. And I had a friend come by to my home after the kids were in bed at night and mentor me. And that was, you know, that was a person that could say, hey, I know you're angry, and you don't want to pray for him, and that's okay, but I'm going to pray for him for you, and I'm going to pray for you too. And, you know, I think that God just moved in our hearts and started to soften our hearts. And I just know, you know, we were separated for a while, and even coming into the church foyer, and Ivan, bless his heart, you know, he'd come up and put his hand on my shoulder and say, how is Mike? I'm praying for him. And, you know, when Mike came back to the church and came back to his family, there was no judgment. There was grace and kindness and compassion and just embracing our family in love. And, you know, there was people that walked alongside our kids in Sunday school during that time too. And the grace, redemption, love is just overwhelming.
Mike, what was the turning point for you?
Well, you know, I think I recognized that I was a dad, and that I needed to be an amazing example, and you know, I knew that faith was a really important part to put it at the center of our lives, and I hadn't made that, you know, intentional commitment. Actually, a number of years ago, even though I've grown up in a Christian home, I didn't necessarily know how to answer all the questions about my faith. I knew I was a Christian. I couldn't necessarily verbalize it to people. And so actually, I took the Alpha course that you guys ran in the church. And, you know, the reason behind that, I think, you know, I come into interactions with, I mean, so many people through the week, just in my business and working with families and, you know, even a lot of our friendships and things. I'm out there, you know, with a lot of people. I'll probably say they're atheists, and, you know, once in a while when they recognize that I have a relationship with Christ, and whether it's seeing a church bulletin on my dashboard while I'm driving around showing them houses or whatever that is, sometimes the conversations come up, and wanted to know how to answer those questions, so I took, you know, that course, and the primary reason probably was I wanted to know how to be a leader in our home and you know, give my kids a sense of direction in their faith too.
I love that. Thank you, Mike. Janet, today I'm sure there's some folks here who are maybe at the very early stages of their own spiritual journey. Maybe there's some folks here today that have given up hope on some part of their life. What would you say to them?
Well, as you can see, we all have some messiness in our lives, and God is big, and he's good, and he can handle it, and you just need to invite him in. And years ago, I came across this worship song with some ladies, and I'll just leave you with some of the words from it. It says, he knows your name, he knows your every thought, he sees each tear that falls, and hears you when you call.
Amen. Amen. These two are very important to me, and I think about them all the time when I think about God's great grace. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless Mike and Janet, Marcus and Andrew and Abby, with your grace and with your mercy. And that even in the midst of the healing, we still always have a ways to go in our journey with you. So I pray, Father, that you will continue to walk with them, give them strength and courage for every day. May their lives continue to reflect the grace and glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's give them a hand. I love these kinds of stories, don't you? They remind me that God is still very much alive, still active. Story of healing and redemption is more powerful than almost any other story because it reveals for us once again that the love of God knows no bounds. One of my other favorite hymns is called The Love of God. Beautifully captures just how wide and deep the love of God is. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stock on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's our story. The love of God poured out in our lives through his Son, Jesus Christ, the one who chose to die for us. To love is to give. It's impossible to love and not give. Then it's not love. The heart of love is that we give of ourselves. To give love costs us something. There's sacrifice, and it seems that the deeper the sacrifice, the deeper the love. Remember the founding couple of Bonavista Church, John and Lydia Gamble? People of deep sacrifice. They left Canada in the early 50s, and they gave 20 years of ministry in India, close to Calcutta.
I don't know if you realize it. I don't even know if Roger realizes it. But he's a direct product of that early missionary work that the Gambles did in India, because that started the United Missionary Church in India, which is our denomination there. I've been where they've lived, and the circumstances were harsh. Sacrifice was more than I think I could have made. And while he started this church, he was full-time district superintendent and squeezed in starting this church on Saturdays and off hours. And yet the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, love far greater, willing to lay down his life, have peace with God, know the promise of heaven, be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live as a follower of Jesus. I am unworthy of this gift. I am unworthy. That's why it's grace. He makes me worthy. He set me free. And this will always be the heart we have for Bona Vista Church. That we would know and we would share the gift of God's redeeming love through Jesus Christ. We believe that this is the purpose for every believer's life, and this is the purpose of the church, God's sacred community. Did you hear the story in Janet and Mike's story? God rewrote their history. Can you imagine what their history might be today if they hadn't had that encounter back 25 years ago? Jesus still transforms lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking you this morning to invite Jesus to rewrite the history of your own life, to ask Jesus to do that transforming work in you. I'm asking all of us at Bona Vista Church to become writers of Bona Vista Church history, that we will be engaged in the ministry of caring for, loving, and then sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone in our world. It's simply about being the presence of Christ wherever and with whomever you find yourself. You see, you're not there randomly. God's placed you there for a purpose. You're helping people rewrite their own history, that God will change and transform their history. God, I pray that you will help me be a rewriter of the history of Kate and Joel, my neighbor. That you'll help me be a rewriter of the history of Zara and Bernadette and my other neighbors around us who we love dearly and pray for. That God would be the rewriter of the history of your neighbors, of your co-workers, of the people that he is allowing you to touch, because you've learned what God can do. You've seen the history of his footsteps at work. You know that he's not dead like some people claim. Our God is alive. He's alive. And he is continuing to resurrect the broken and disastrous lives of people who need to know him.